Colossians chapter 4. Thank you, Jay. And we'll read the verses again together. And devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. Praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I am also, which I have also been imprisoned, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. Conduct yourselves with wisdom towards outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. In this text, we see we can break it down to three sections. How to pray, Paul tells us in verse 2. Devote yourselves to prayer. So we're to be devoted to prayer. How to pray, we're to be alert in it. Keep alert in it. How to pray, keep alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. So in this verse 2, and we already expounded on this verse, so I'm not going to expound it again. But in this verse, Paul tells us, he says, be devoted to prayer, be alert in it, and pray with thanksgiving. And then in verses 3 and 4, Paul makes a personal prayer request. He prays, number one, he says, praying at the same time for us as well. So he makes this personal prayer request. And he prays for three things. Number one, that God will open to us a door for the word. So he prays for an open door for the word. Number two, he prays for clarity of speech. He says, so that he prays for speech to speak the mystery of Christ, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ. And number three, he prays for clarity, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. So he tells us to pray, to be devoted to prayer, to be alert in prayer, to be thankful in prayer. And he says, now pray for me. Pray for me that God would open the door to the word, that we may speak the mystery of Christ, and that we would speak it clearly. And then in the third section, which I believe is still connected to prayer and to evangelism, Paul says, conduct yourselves with wisdom towards outsiders. As he's speaking to the church, he says, conduct yourselves with wisdom with outsiders, making the most of the opportunity, and let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. We already looked at verse 2. This morning we want to look at verse 3 and 4, Paul's personal request. Why don't we just take a moment and ask God to open our eyes and our ears. Our Father, we thank you. Thank you, our God, for bringing us first together as your people. Thank you for the opportunity to lift up our voice in worship, our God, to you. We exalt your name, O God. Father, thank you for, Lord, the opportunity to grow in our faith as we gather, that we encourage one another, love one another, support one another, edify one another. Lord, lift up one another. And we thank you, Lord, that you, in your grace, in our gathering, have promised to meet with us. And Lord, today we ask that you would meet with us. Meet with us in your scriptures, our God, that we will know that we have heard from you. Our Father, that your Holy Spirit would be pleased to open our eyes and our ears and give us an attention, Lord, to the things that would apply to us, our God, and help us to unravel that and to live it out in faith. And Father, we are thankful for the body of Christ here, and we're thankful to each one. And Lord, we know that, Lord, we all, Lord, are living life and living out through faith the trials of life. Our God, we do want to pray for Ray and Joanne. You continue to help them, Lord, and encourage them, and give them rest, and Lord, give them hope. Our Father, pray that we as the body would bear their burden with them, and Lord, rejoice with them and weep with them and pray with them. And Lord, we know, God, each family, each home, Lord, has their own personal trials and their own personal joys and their own personal burdens. And may we, the body of Christ, bear each other's burdens, and Lord, may we encourage one another and pray for one another, our King. So Lord, help us now as we open up this scripture, and at the end, our God, may you be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, having touched on the matter of how to pray, the Apostle Paul now requests prayer for his situation. Now, he's a prisoner right now. He's in prison. And he says that, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open us to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned. And Paul is, at this point, is in prison. And he's asking, incredibly enough, in prison, that a door would be opened for the word preached, and that he may speak it clearly as a free man. But Paul, you notice, is not especially concerned for his own needs. He doesn't say, Lord, like, work in my mind, give me mental health here, let me have the right attitude. He's not saying that as a prisoner. He's asking for an open door for the word to be preached in prison as a free man. He wants the opportunity, the gospel, to go out. And Paul was a very bold man with the gospel. For someone as bold in ministry and as powerful in prayer as the Apostle Paul, I ask myself the question, why in the world would he ever request the prayers of anybody else? You know, when we look at Philippians in chapter 1, look at Paul's life. He says, now I want you to know, brethren, and he's in prison. He says, I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else, and that most of the brethren trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some from goodwill. The latter do out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than pure motive, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and this I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by death or by life. How bold a man! What a leader, and what an example, and what confidence! I mean, he's bold. He's bold. He's in prison. And for him, Rome has him chained, but the gospel isn't chained. He has all the ingredients of a successful, independent ministry. Boldness, confidence, leadership, example. What more could you want from a great leader? And yet, in the same letter of Philippians in 1, 3, and 5, he says, I thank my God in all remembrance of you, that's fellow Christians, always offering prayer with joy in me, in my prayer, he says, for all of you, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. The bold, confident Paul did not consider his ministry as an independent ministry. Paul saw himself in partnership with the church. So why does Paul request prayer from others? First, I believe, as we just read, I believe the great Apostle Paul saw his ministry as a partnership. He was not a lone ranger, a solo champion for God and his Christ. Now, his life would display that. I mean, his very life makes us all stand back and watch with wonder. But not Paul's heart. He was not a lone ranger, a solo champion for God and his Christ. I think as individuals and as the people of God, as his church, we should give careful attention to this. As a church, we should be in full support of and pray for those given to evangelism. As those in ministry of evangelism or mission, they should be in full support of the church. For those in ministry, knowing their call and confident in their call and gifted for their call, they should have a mind of the church. And the church should have a mind to the evangelist. There should be a connection. We are not to be independent or odds with one another, but partners in the gospel. A lot more could be said, and I'd just like to leave that with you to give you thought. Second, I believe the apostle asked for prayers because he knew our inclination. He knew our inclination, both in himself and in us, that we are prone to be puffed up. We are. The great apostle was chosen by Christ himself to be a minister of the gospel to the Gentiles. Paul says, I did not receive the gospel from men. I received it from Christ, directly from Christ. And you know his story. He was chosen by Christ, hand chosen, to be a deliverer of the gospel, the mystery of Christ to the Gentiles. But even above this message given to him, it was given to him by special revelation. He was particularly chosen with specific stewardship by special revelation. In Colossians 1, in 25 and 26, Paul says, of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God, that is the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints. Paul says he was a steward. He was particularly chosen by God. But Paul also said this about himself in 2 Corinthians 12:7-9. He says, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, and what was the surpassing greatness of the revelations? If you'd read earlier in that chapter, Paul said, he once knew a man, he wasn't sure who it was he knew, but this guy went up into the heavens and had visions and revelations that he couldn't even speak. Paul says, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Why should we pray for one another? We should pray for one another because God calls us to partnership. We are not lone rangers. We work together as the body of Christ. But we're to pray to God as well, because what's in us? Any measure of success, we're so prone to be puffed up and magnify ourselves. Paul prayed, I believe. And not only for himself. Paul said, the danger is in you and me. It says in 1 Timothy 3:6, he warns Timothy how this danger lies in others. He says, and he's talking about calling a man to leadership and eldership. He says, don't choose a new convert so that he will not become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. The old King James has puffed up. That's the Spirit. Ministry can puff us up. Our calling can puff us up when we're not committed to God in prayer, trusting Him and Him alone. Paul knew it was true of himself, and he knows it's true of you and I. Third, I believe, Paul knew his dependence on God, and that a true ministry is a ministry in which God gets the glory. Paul was a man who pointed us to the glory of God. He said, we live and should live for God's glory. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether then you eat or drink, whatever you do all for the glory of God. When we're not, we fall short of God's glory. Paul says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. God accepts us in Christ. As He accepts us in Christ, what are we to do? Give God the glory. Therefore, accept one another, just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. When we pray to God, we bring glory to God. And praying to God glorifies Him. And Paul's ministry, as he prayed for himself, praying, he says, I pray that God will open the door of the word so that I may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned, that I may make it clear as I ought to speak. Behind all of that, and looking at Paul's life and his ministry and his letters, you know his focus is the glory of God, not the glory of Paul, not the glory of me. It's about God and His glory. And that brings us to the whole aspect of the why do we pray? Sam Storm says this, one thing we know, God loves to be asked, and there's a good reason for it. Consider Psalm 50, verse 12. And Sam Storm says, calls it one of the most sarcastic verses in Scripture. God says to the Israelites, if I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world and its fullness are mine. That is to say, if God were hungry, which of course He's not, He doesn't need the Israelites to provide Him a meal. Every beast of the forest is mine, says the Lord, not to mention the cattle on 1,000 hills. So if God doesn't need us or our prayers, why does He create us and then command us to ask Him for things? Why would God command us to ask for things? Why does He command us to pray? That's pretty profound. But it has a pretty simple answer. Again, Sam Storm says, in Psalm 50, verse 15, God says again, call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. When you're in trouble, says God, when you have needs and problems and trials and obstacles to overcome, pray to me and ask that I intervene and make provision. I just want to clarify something. That doesn't mean that we all walk away from every request with smiles and contentment and just saying, glory, hallelujah. I was sharing with two friends this morning in my own personal life, praying to God. You know, and usually strong prayer usually comes when we're in deep trouble. And for my home and Sharon and I as husband and wife, strong prayer has entered our life many times in our relationships as individuals and husband and wife. But the most traumatic event in our life, of course, as you all know, was the diagnosis of our son with cancer. And the doctors telling us, this little two-year-old boy, he's going to die. And when you go to God in prayer, in your heart, you want the miracle and you want it right then and there. And we prayed. And we prayed. And the news, instead of getting better, was getting worse. And we prayed, and yet we go to the hospital, and they'd say, oh, we're sorry, like Aaron has an infection. And he has no blood cells, they're all dead, right, radiation. He cannot fight this thing. They said, we don't know if he's going to go beyond the next day. You cry out in your own spirit, why pray? And yet, peace came to us when we did this, when we copied Father Abraham. God, in God's word, Abraham says, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? I thought we had to hang on to. Did that remove Aaron's sickness? Did it remove the danger of death? Did it help us and help us to walk in faith? Yes. Did we still cry? Yes. Were we still afraid? Yes. But what were we hanging on to? God. 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 And that's what happens. It's and in your obvious dependence on Him, God says, I will be glorified. God doesn't promise us rose gardens for every time we cry to Him, but He does promise this. I will be glorified. I will be glorified. And we glorify God not every time with praise God, hallelujah. Sometimes we glorify Him on our knees, weeping in pain and in sorrow and in suffering. But we hang on to Him. We hang on to Him. Just like Father Abraham did. And that's what God's call is to us. Pray to me. Pray to me. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me by living in my promises and on my Christ. And Sam Storm says this. He says, if you do, I will deliver you. And in your obvious dependence on me, I will be glorified. We both win. You get delivered. I get glorified. You receive a blessing. And the people and angels and demons see that I am all sufficient. The all sufficient supply. The infinitely resourceful God. The one being in the universe who exists to overflow in abundant goodness to weak and needy people like you and me. Isn't that amazing? So we're not to be phony. We're not to be phony to the world around us. We're real people with real issues and real problems. Paul was in prison. He was whipped and stoned. He was afraid. He was crying. Jesus visited him in Corinth and said, Paul, don't be afraid. I have many people in this city. Keep preaching. He says, I was terrified. I thought the Lord was going to take away Timothy. I forgot his name. Paul said he was near unto death. The servant of God that helped Paul. And yet God helped Paul and delivered him. Paul, in writing 2 Timothy, said, I'm ready to be offered up. But he also prayed earlier that, as we just read in Colossians, that he expected the prayers of the saints to aid in his delivery. You see, life is real and God is good. And we can glorify Him. And prayer is our expression of our glory to Him as we rest in Him and trust in Him. Sam Storms again. It's amazing how asking a few questions about the nature and purpose of prayer drives us directly into the reason why God created the universe. God didn't create us because He was needy or lacking in some profound way. We don't supply God with anything. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by hands, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind breath and everything. So that being true, why did he make it at all? He made it all so that in it our utter and absolute dependence on him for everything, his glorious God, might be seen and savored. Our need magnifies his supply. Our lack draws attention to his abundance. God honors and glorifies himself by overflowing in bountiful blessings to those who otherwise deserve only death. How do we get these blessings? By praying for them. By praying for them. And Paul knew that God suspends his work on our prayers, not because he can't do it alone, but because our prayers highlight our dependence on him and his supply. You see, Paul's ministry, just by saying that, he's magnifying God. He's glorifying God. And if we're going to work together in ministry, we should glorify God in prayer, trusting in him, not relying upon our own resources, our own faith, our own abilities. Let's listen again to the great Apostle Paul. He says in 1 Corinthians 2:1-5, "And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest in the wisdom of men, but on the power of God." Paul lifts himself up in Philippians as an example. In Corinth, he tells us, as he's an example, what's going on in his heart. He says, yeah, like, I'm an example, and people are preaching the gospel because of me, but look at me. He says, "I was with you in weakness and in fear, and in trembling, much trembling. Yet he spoke out of obedience to God. And my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom." Paul says, "I didn't come with superiority of speech or wisdom, proclaiming the testimony of God. I did not come as the most eloquent evangelist in the world or trusting in myself. In fact, I was terrified, full of fear and trembling. But I preached. And when I preached, there was power. But in demonstration of the Spirit and power, so that your faith would not be in men, but in the God who gave us the gospel." Oh, how different was the ministry of Paul from so many of so-called successful ministries today, especially in North America. Men today are so inclined to seek glory for themselves or their ministry. Isn't that so? Isn't that so? When you visit so many web pages, what appears to you when you open up the web page? Do you get an encouragement to look to the glory of God? Or is some pretty smiley face on there that you go, "Wow, what a guy." Or, "Wow, what a ministry." Like, what is lifted up? For Paul, he probably would say, "Don't put a picture of me. And I don't need any great details about my work. But put a picture of Christ. And put a picture of the blood and the resurrection and the power of God." What about you and I? What can we learn from all this? What can we learn from all this? Well, I think we can learn from Paul that we too should be praying for open doors. We too should ask God for that. We too should say, "God, would you give me a heart that you gave Paul?" Paul prayed for open doors for the word. Would you give me that spirit, Lord? Especially if I'm praying alertly. Remember what we said about being alert in prayer? Being alert in prayer is being sharp. So if your spiritual eye is active and your prayers are active, then when there's an opportunity, you will recognize it. You will seize it. You will seize upon the opportunity, right? You will be a person that's praying for open doors. Open doors with our friends, with our family, with our co-workers, with our neighbors, for other nations and other countries. Let us pray for the passion to speak of Christ. Paul prayed, he said, that God would open up a door for the word so that I may speak forth the mystery of Christ. We as Christians, we have the gospel, but we as Christians have fear and apprehension. Which is greater? We got to pray, God, would you put in my heart a passion for Christ so that that passion will be greater than my fear? And that the passion for Christ will speak out even in my fears. Remember what Paul said in Corinth? Did he say that he had no fear and he spoke the gospel clearly? He says, no, I came to you in fear and trembling, much weakness. But yet he spoke. And when he spoke, he said, it was the gospel came in the power of the Spirit. You see, the gospel isn't given because you are very strong people. Or I don't speak the gospel because I'm a strong person. We speak the gospel and want to speak the gospel when we have a passion for the gospel. Fear is always going to be there. Uncertainty is always going to be there. Our own weaknesses will always be there. Let us pray for that desire to have, to be alert, recognize the situation, and speak. And trust God for the outcome. Thirdly, let us ask for the ability to speak the gospel clearly. It's one thing to say, I'm going to speak the gospel, but make sure we have the gospel, the clear gospel. There are Christians speaking the gospel that is not a gospel. So we have to make it our business, number one, to know what is the gospel. What is the true gospel? So that I may speak it clearly. So we have to pray to be wise and understand. And understand it clearly. And I believe we should pray that we would labor for Christ in the spirits of fear of dependence one upon another. If you're in your life are inclined to independence, then you should pray, the Lord, break that spirit. And if you, as a church, are inclined to just watch and observe and not be involved, you should pray, break the spirit of independence. The gospel goes out together, laborers and church. Laborers point to the church points to the labor. We support one another. And lastly, let us pray that everything we do for the glory of God. I just want to share a story with you that John Piper shared at a conference. And the point of the story is that God opens door for the gospel in response to earnest prayer. And it's a story about Duncan Campbell, a minister of the United Free Church of Scotland. He was a personal friend of Wesley Duell and told him many stories of God's amazing guidance during the late 1950s and 60s in the Hebrides, the islands just west of Scotland. I don't know if I pronounced that right. H-E-B-R-I-D-E-S. Hebrides? Hebrides? Where Campbell was serving. Anyway. On a Monday after Easter in 1952, Duncan was seated on a platform after speaking to the Faith Mission Convention in Bangor, Northern Ireland. When he sensed in his the inner voice say something to him, it said, "Bernary." He just kind of was just sitting there, and he heard this voice, "Bernary." And that's a small island in the Hebrides, or the Hebrides, H-E-B-R-I-D-E-S. Hebrides. That's what I said, Hebrides. Duncan bowed his head, and he prayed silently. Again came the name Bernary. He prayed on, and the name came up a third time. So Campbell turned to the chairman and whispered, "Brother, you will need to excuse me. The Holy Spirit has just told me that I am going to go to Bernary." The chairman objected wildly. You are the speaker tomorrow. But nothing could stop him. He knew the Spirit had spoken. He reminded Wesley Duell, who was telling the story, I had never been to Bernary, and I had never known anyone there from there. And I never received a letter from anyone who was from that area. He went to the hotel, packed his two suitcases, and connected at the airport. There were no connections with Bernary because it was too small and out of the way. So he caught the first flight to the nearest island. When he got there, he went down to the coast and asked how to get to Bernary. The answer from a fisherman was, there is no usual commercial way, but that he would take him for such and such an amount. When they got to Bernary, the fisherman returned and left Campbell alone on the shore. He climbed the bluff and found himself on the edge of a plowed field and a farmer not far away. He said, "Please go to the nearest pastor and tell him Duncan Campbell has arrived." The farmer responded, "We don't have a minister for the church now." "Do you have elders?" Campbell asked. "Yes." "All right, go to the nearest elder and tell him Duncan Campbell has arrived." The farmer looked at him quizzically, then started off across the field as Campbell rested on his suitcase. After a while, the farmer returned and said, "The elder was expecting you. He has a place ready for you. He has announced the meetings begin at 9 o'clock tonight." While Campbell had been ministering in the convention at Bangor 3 days earlier, this elder had spent the day praying in his barn for God to send a revival to the island. And God gave him the promise in Hosea 14:5, "I will be as the dew unto Israel." He claimed it in faith. His wife and his house heard him praying in the barn, "Lord, I don't know where he is, but you know, and with you all things are possible. You send him to the island." He knew in his heart that God was going to send Duncan Campbell, who had been used in mighty revival in other parts of Scotland, to Bernary. He was so sure that he would be there in 3 days that he made all the arrangement to use the local church and had announced the services. Wesley Duell goes on to say that great revival came to the island of Bernary, and a great door of the word was opened that no man could shut because God opened it. He draws out this lesson: when God has people who prevail in prayer and people who know how to recognize the voice of the Spirit and obey without question, there is no limit to what God can do. You know, I personally might struggle, you know, with that story and some of my views of theology. But you cannot deny what God has done. And I know that whole type of ministry is abused today, but God can do whatever he wants to do. And in some way, in this story, Duncan Campbell, a Scottish conservative evangelical preacher, had his ear tuned to God, and some elder with no pastor had his ear tuned to God, and in prayer he prayed to God, and in providence God answered his prayer. I don't think that God is asking us to begin to have special prayer meetings where we just sit by quietly at the Quakers and try to listen to the Spirit. But I do believe God wants us to pray. To pray. And to be attentive. Be alert in prayer. Be alert. And when God puts something in our way, that we're alert to it. And we're praying. And we're praying for the door to open. We're praying for the word of Christ to go forth. And we're praying that we would speak it clearly. I left the page. I just want to read to you the words of Horatius Bonner. Let me find it here. I know it's right around here. No. I had a... Oh, there it is right down there, I think. No, that's all right. I must have left it home. I had it written on a sheet of paper. I had picked a hymn, and I forgot the number of it. But that's okay. We don't need it. It was just Horatius Bonner wrote a hymn, and it was a hymn about what God has done for us and how God, in making us humble and lowly in Christ, gives us a heart for others. So I ask you, are you praying? Are you praying? Are you praying in faith? Are you praying for others? Are you praying for your family, your daughters, your children, your sons, your cousins, your neighbors, your wives? Are you praying, Lord, give me a heart for the gospel and let me live that out in the body of Christ, not separate from the body, but with the body and the body supporting one another, all for God's glory. Amen? Okay. God bless you.